throat is parched. There we go. All right. We are continuing to take a break from our study in 1 Peter. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 37, the passage that we were looking at together in our call to worship, and then recalling promises of assurance from this great psalm. I would encourage you in your own time to spend time meditating in this psalm. It's a beautiful comparison between looking at the world and the temptations that we have to look at the world around us, to fret over the evildoers, to, as he begins in this, do not fret because of evildoers, do not be envious toward wrongdoers. Sometimes it's tempting for us to look around the world and to see that, you know, sometimes those who live an unrighteous life actually have the kinds of things that we might want. And it just, there are times it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem as though God is being just in his distribution of good things, because the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. And so we are tempted to fret about that. We're tempted to actually envy the wrongdoing of those who are wicked. There are many areas in which we might look at the lifestyle of the rich and famous, if you will, and then we call them the lifestyle of the rich and sinful. And we look at that and we say, man, I know that I shouldn't want that, but there are parts of that that I think I might enjoy. And we're tempted to envy those things. And so this psalm helps us to bring us away from that and to refocus our attention and find our happiness in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord is our message this morning. And I think there might be a tendency to hear that, be happy in the Lord, and almost in evangelical circles to have a bit of a reaction to that. A bit of a, I don't know if we're supposed to be happy as Christians. And we're supposed to be joyful, but what about happiness? I mean, sometimes we'll make that distinction, right? To be joyful is not necessarily to be happy. And so, Kelly, you're saying that we need to be happy, and I'm saying yes. We're going to argue this morning that the Lord is actually wanting you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy in him. He wants you to be happy in the Lord, and he desires pleasure for you. He desires joy for you, both now and, as we looked at even in the catechism, of course, for all of eternity in his presence. He wants you to be happy. We're not going to break out in any singing this morning. Don't worry, be happy. But for those of you that know what I'm talking about. As you think about this idea, though, I think it's obviously the end of the year as we approach 2019. It's a pretty common practice, almost cliche, to talk about resolutions and people thinking about resolutions. You can, by the way, if you go online and you Google resolutions, you'll find all kinds of websites that on the one hand say, you know, we don't generally keep our resolutions, and I know it's such a good idea, but here's some suggestions for you to set some resolutions. And what are those resolution suggestions? Well, here are a few that I found. You can resolve to make more friends in 2019. Of course, here's one that I think is always there. Lose weight. Eat better. That is, you can interpret that however you want. Eat better. For me, that's like eating better tasting food. For some, that may be more healthy food. But anyway, you decide. Stick to a budget. Make more money. Yeah. Get more sleep. You can resolve to get more sleep in 2019. Get more exercise. If you exercise enough, you'll get more sleep. Save more time by efficiencies and those kinds of things, right? So better schedule yourself. We could go on. There's all kinds of lists out there that you can be thinking about in terms of setting resolutions. What is it about those resolutions that, what is the commonality? What is the thing that unites them? The idea of the resolution, the idea of all of this is built around this idea. Something needs to change in order for me to be happy. Right? I want greater happiness. I want to resolve to make certain changes, to do something different, to have something different happen. And if those things happen, then I will be happier in 2019 than I am in 2018. I mean, who is it, tell me, who is it that gets to the end of a year and thinks about their New Year's resolutions and thinks about a new year and thinks to themselves, you know what, as I think about it, there's nothing I'd change. My life is exactly as I would like it to be. I am just filled with happiness and there's nothing I would change. Right? Is anyone there? You want to say, I'm okay. We can be there though in the Lord. I can't be there though in the world. And that's the problem. We're in this world, but we're not to be of it. And when we allow the world to be in us, then we're not going to be happy. And then we're going to start looking for all kinds of things in this world to make me happy. And that's what our resolutions often end up being about. All of those things have to do with, none of those things are bad things in and of themselves. But when we make those things the ultimate things, they become gods. And we actually rob ourselves of happiness. So what would need to change for you to be happy? Here's the question for you this morning. We're going to look at a big idea out of this, but I want you to think about what would need to change for you to be happy? Change. I'll bet if you give this some thought, you will come up with some things that will indicate the affections and passions and desires of your heart. You'll think of things that you can change that will make you happy. But my bet is that all of us are tempted to allow those things to be circumstantial, temporal, and not rooted in things that are eternal and true, ultimately. We're looking at Psalm 37, 4 primarily, but let's look at this in context through the first 6 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. What we want to focus on is verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I think I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing on how this passage is misunderstood and misapplied today. Hopefully, as we work through it, you will naturally see how this passage is misapplied and misappropriated. As we think about what the psalmist is actually saying, I hope that we can come to a deeper understanding of what it would mean to have our desires of our heart fulfilled. He says, if you will delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So here's the big idea. If you find your happiness in the Lord, you will have all that you desire and you will be happy. If you will find your happiness in the Lord, you will have all that you desire. He'll give you the desires of your heart and you'll be happy. Let's pray. Father, I know this morning that even as we talk about happiness, we have cultural issues within the church that would hinder our ability to hear this well. Lord, we are prone to think of you in ways that are dishonoring to your character. Lord, we are prone to think of you in ways that make you to be almost cruel. And yet, Lord, you are good. And you take delight in your children. And you take delight in bringing joy to your people. Help us to see that this morning as we look at this idea of delighting in you. Help us to learn what it would mean to delight in you. And then, Lord, help us to know how we can reorder our desires to make that happen and to be happy in you. Father, I pray that you put your hand on me. Protect me from saying anything that would dishonor you. And, Lord, may you work through your word this morning to bring us the kind of joy that you desire for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So happiness in the Lord is what we're talking about this morning. First question we're going to look at is, what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Delighting in the Lord, he says, first of all, means making him, making the Lord, the object of your affections. Delighting in the Lord means making the Lord the object of your affections. Psalm 37, 4 again says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. And that we're going to talk more about what that word means to delight specifically. But he's telling us that there is an orientation of my affections, of my desires, that is Godward. And if I will reorient my thinking, then I will have something different than what I'm tending to experience in this world now. By the way, he tells us this, delight yourself in the Lord. And he goes on to say, delight yourself in the Lord, because we're prone to do something different than that, aren't we? Aren't we tempted to delight ourselves in things that are different or other than the Lord? Now, certainly, as we were talking in our Bible class this morning, the Lord wants you to delight in the good gifts that he's given to you. But what we do is we take those good gifts and we make them ultimate. And we make it all about the good thing that he's given to me. And we delight in the thing rather than in the gift rather than the giver. Delight yourself in the Lord. Your affections are what your heart is set on. Your affections are your why. I want you to think about a young man who is enraptured by a young lady. He is delighting in her, right? He has set his heart on her. If you think about that young man now, what you've met people like this, right? Where they can't talk about anything other than the young lady, where everything is being driven toward her. They can't stop thinking about her. Everything is about, when am I going to see her next? Right? He has set his affections on her, and she becomes his reason for doing what he... In fact, college students will often, even high school students, sometimes a high school student, a young boy, who's disinterested in life and disinterested in his studies and disinterested in a career, all of a sudden will come across a young lady who he begins to take delight in. His heart is moved toward her, and suddenly finding a good job and having a career makes... All of a sudden that becomes very important to him. Why? Because he starts to think about, what will it take to have this thing? What will it take to have this young lady? What can I do? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about too, because you do the same thing. You set your affections on a young man and you start to do things and think things and dress in a certain way in order to appeal to him, right? Your life is being driven by what your affections are set on. Your affections are what you have set your heart on, and that becomes your why for what you do what you do. You can understand the affections of your heart by looking at why or what you're doing and driving it back, peeling it back to say, why am I doing that? And that will reveal the affections of your heart. To delight in the Lord is to set your affections on Him such that He becomes your why. To delight in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord. To delight in Him is to set your affections on Him so that or such that the Lord becomes your reason why. Why do I get up on Monday morning? I love my Lord and I can't wait to serve Him. Why do I come to gather in a meeting? Because I love the Lord and I can't wait to worship Him with people. I will work. Why do I dress? Why do I? Because I love my Lord and I want to please Him. He is the delight of my heart. I have set my affections on Him. He becomes the driving force of my life. Now, I know that as we talk about that it is tempting for us to start thinking to ourselves, yeah, I need to do that. I need to do that. I need to set my heart on Him. And you do. And I do. The problem is that we can't fully. We need to labor in this direction. But the problem is that I'm bound up in my flesh currently, and I am going to continue to do battle with myself and with the things of this world. And I'm going to continue to be tempted to set my affections on other things. And there will be times in my life when I do that. The question is, will I come back to this idea and come before the Lord on an ongoing basis saying, Lord, help me. Help me set my affections on You. Will I be willing to step back and analyze the things that are driving me, the things I'm setting my affections on, and do the work of uprooting those things that are distracting me away from my Lord so that I can set my affections fully on Him? That's what it means to delight in the Lord. He says in Psalm 48, I delight to do Your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do Your will. In other words, because I love You, I want to do that which is pleasing to You. That's what drives my life. To delight and to do Your will. So it means making Him the object of your affections, but it also means making Him the source of your happiness. It means making Him the source of your happiness. To delight is to enjoy, to take great pleasure in, to be happy in. To delight in something. If you think about, I know that many of us have various Christmas traditions. One of our Christmas traditions is Tammy makes cinnamon and caramel rolls. And her caramel rolls are to die for. I love her cinnamon rolls too, but the caramel rolls are to die for. And they are delightful. And so at Christmas time, she makes these rolls, and I delight in them. As you eat it, I'm taking pleasure in that. I am happy in that moment, right? To delight in something is to enjoy it, to take pleasure in, to be happy in it. The scriptures say, delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy Him. Take pleasure in Him. Be happy in Him. Make Him the source of your happiness. So what will make you happy? What will make you happy? Well, it comes back, similar question to what we began with. What needs to change, or what, if changed in your life, would make you happy? If we're honest with ourselves, we would be able to identify something that has been there in our thoughts, something that has been working at us and saying, if this could only change, if that could only change, then I would be happy. If I only had a better job, if I only had, what, fill in the blank, if I only had more money, if I only looked differently, if people only liked me and I had more friends, if, what will make you happy? If the Lord is the source of your happiness, you'll be happy. That sounds so simple. It almost sounds so simple as to be trite. And yet I don't know how else to say it. Because it's simple. If the Lord is the source of your happiness, then you will be happy because He will never, ever fail you. He has already provided for you everything you need for life and godliness. He has already provided you everything you need for a fullness of joy now. The problem is that we have a hard time experiencing it, right? We need to reorient the source of our happiness to the Lord and make Him the source of our happiness and not the circumstances in which I live or the people with whom I relate. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever." Think about that. God holds in His right hand pleasures for you forever. He wants you to be pleased. He wants you to have pleasure in this world. And He has created you for that. And He is holding it out for you in all of eternity. Being in His presence is the fullness of joy, and He has in His right hand pleasures forevermore to you. He is the source of happiness. Psalm 36:7-9, just prior to our psalm, says this: "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Did you see that? They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. Do you think back to Genesis chapter 1, where the Lord gave this paradise to Adam and Eve and said, "Eat everything you want. Here's this amazing, lush buffet for you. Enjoy," is what He said. And He gave Adam Eve and said, "Enjoy. Enjoy. Drink your fill. Have the abundance of this house that I have provided for you." The problem is we broke the house. The problem is that the house is dilapidated and ruined. The problem is that this creation is marred and beaten down by sin. But there's coming a day, as we saw in the catechism, when we have this everlasting hope, this new heavens and this new earth in which the house has been made whole again, in which we drink of that abundance without end, in an infinite, unending, I can't even continue to use words because it's eternal. This pleasure. He will give them to drink of the river of your delights. You give them to drink of the river of your delights. We drink from that which comes from Him, and it delights our souls, and He desires to give us of His delights. For with you is the fountain of life. He is the source of life. What is life? Think of it physically. Think of it beyond the physical. Think of it what life really is. Isn't life happiness? Isn't life fulfillment? Isn't life joy and satisfaction? Isn't that what we want most? We want to be fulfilled and satiated in this world, and yet He is only and alone the fountain of life. He is the source of life, and therefore He is the source of happiness. Find your happiness in Him as the source. Delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. So happiness in the Lord, what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? And then secondly, how can you learn to be happy in the Lord? George Mueller was most well known for having orphanages, in which he took care of many, many thousands of children over the course of his life. He has an amazing testimony of God's redemptive work in his life, bringing him out of even prison and all kinds of other sin. But George Mueller was known for a man of amazing faith. One story of many, many that George would tell is he never asked for anything for his orphanage. He never let people know of the needs that the orphanage had. And one morning as they were approaching breakfast, they had no milk, they had no food for the kids. And George, as he often did, was in his study praying and heard the clatter of a horse and carriage or cart outside. And he went out, and it was a milk and bread vendor who came and said, "I have all of this milk that will go bad if I don't do something with it, and bread, could you use it?" The Lord was continually responding to George Mueller's prayers. But here's what George said about his morning. George Mueller said when he woke in the morning, the first thing that he did every day, he sought to do before he did anything else, was to be happy in the Lord. Lord, right now, in my time with you, would you help me to be happy in you? Imagine starting your morning every day happy in the Lord. What would that change for you? How would that change the rest of your day if you were happy in him each and every morning? So how can you learn to be happy in the Lord? Well, to delight yourself in the Lord. You notice he says delight yourself in the Lord. That reinforces this idea that there's something for me to do here, that there's a response that I can have. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. How? Well, first of all, by knowing him. First of all, by knowing him. Delight in the Lord. Okay? Well, what does he mean, Kelly? You cannot delight in what you do not know. You cannot delight in something that you don't know. I cannot delight in someone that I don't know. You say, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? This person has an amazing voice. The most beautiful voice I've ever heard. I don't know. I've never heard this person sing. Right? I can't delight in that person's voice until I actually hear the voice and know what that voice sounds like. Right? You cannot delight in that which you do not know. And so if you are to learn to delight in the Lord, you need to learn to know him. You need to get to know who he is. You get to need to know his character, his attributes. You get to know his person and his works, his wonders, as the psalmist talks about later. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let him boast that he understands and knows me. And he goes on to describe certain characteristics of this God that we're to know, right? He exercises loving kindness. He's a God of justice. He's a God who displays righteousness on the earth. This is God's revelation of himself, even to Moses in the beginning, when Moses says, tell me your name. Tell me who you are. Tell me who this God is who sends. And he says, I am the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, abounding in loving kindness. And he goes on to talk about the character of God. Do you know him? Well, of course, yeah, I know God. No, you don't. Because no one does. I don't. I know a little bit about him. But think with me for just a moment, if you will. He's infinite. Will you ever get to know him fully? Infinite. All of his attributes and characteristics are infinite. His loving kindness is infinite. Will you ever exhaust the fullness of his loving kindness? You will not. And that tells me that in this life now, I can labor to know him more, to know of his loving kindness, to know of his character, to know of his justice, to know of all of those things more. And thankfully, he's given me his word to do that. He's given me his revelation of himself and said, here I am. Look at me. So we know him. Happy in the Lord, how? By knowing him. Secondly, by trusting him. By trusting him. In the context of our passage, verses 3 through 5, the psalmist says, he begins with, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him and do good. Trust in him. What's the connection between trusting in the Lord and doing good and happiness? Well, when you trust in the Lord, you will do the good he desires of you and you will see the beauty of his design. when you trust in the Lord, to trust in Him is to say, yes, Lord, what you say is true. What you say of yourself, what you say of me, all that you tell me in this world is true. Therefore, when you say do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that, I want to do your will and do that which is good. And when I do that which is good, I discover that because that's the way God has designed me, that I actually experience the goodness that He has designed for me. There is a beauty of His design for us, and it's found in doing that which He has said to do. And when I trust Him, I will engage in doing those things that will allow me to see the beauty of His design. But listen, if you're not doing the good that the Lord has called you to do, you're actually bringing into your experience things that will rob you of your joy and your happiness. You're actually breaking the design. You're actually doing things that actually are cursed to you. And so trust in the Lord when He says do and then do. Trust and do good. Dwell in the land, He says. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, that cultivate faithfulness is a difficult phrase in the Hebrew to understand. There's, if you have other translations, you'll find almost every different translation gives a different translation of this. Some say enjoy faithfulness or feed on faithfulness or be faithful or experience faithfulness by truth in other translations. What's the idea here? Dwell in the land. So you're dwelling in this land right now, right? We are called to live in this world just as the Jewish people were called to live in their land. Dwell in this land and enjoy or feed on the faithfulness of God. Do what He desires you to do. Engage in those things. Enjoy Him in the land. Now, there's coming a day with a new heavens and a new earth when you'll do this perfectly. Well, you will dwell in the land and you will enjoy and engage in and have all of the feeding on His faithfulness that you'll ever need. But in the meantime, we can learn to dwell in the land through trust and through faith in Him. Do you believe that what God has designed in this world is designed for good? Then you can find the goodness in it. Yes, it's broken, but there's common grace. God is doing many things. He's providing you many things, even now, that give you just glimpses and tastes of His goodness. And it allows you to enjoy, for example, to enjoy a good meal in worship, to enjoy a good meal in faith and in trust, to say, Lord, I trust that this is Your provision to me. You've given this to me and You desire for me to enjoy, and I'm going to enjoy this meal in the company of friends and family to Your glory. The problem is that we make the enjoyment of God and our faith in Him this kind of other out-of-body experience. It's something kind of out there and ethereal that only happens when I'm in my study with my Bible open. And we fail to remember that God created Adam with a garden and with a wife. And He said, go, be fruitful and multiply. And in doing that, enjoy me. But that takes faith. And it leads us to the next one, by committing your life to Him. So I trust Him, and then we take that step of saying, because I trust in You, Lord, I'm going to commit my life to You. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your life to Him, the way that you're going to go. In other words, commit your decision-making to Him. Commit the choices that you're going to make in your life to Him. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will do it. What will He do? Well, when you commit your way to the Lord, He will guide and guard your steps and keep you from falling. When you commit your way to the Lord, He is at work in you to guide you, to guard you, to keep you. And He will not let you stumble and fall. And we know this because our passage goes on in verses 23 and 24 and says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Let's stop there for a minute. I think you can understand this passage in two ways. The steps of the Lord are established. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. In other words, He's ordained a path for you. And then he reveals what that path is in his word and says, here's the path I've ordained for you. Now, he is in control of my life on the one hand, and he's ordered my steps, but he's also given me a plan. He's given me the steps to walk in and that I can establish my life upon. And he delights in his way. The Lord delights in your way. I want you to think about it, because I don't know about you, but for me, that's a concept that I have to continually remind myself of, because for whatever reason, I struggle with thinking that the Lord delights himself in me and in my life. But isn't that what that passage is saying? He delights in his way. He delights in your way. He's looking at you and delighting in you. If you're troubled with that, I want you to think about a mother or a father delighting in their child. Do we do that? And is that appropriate to do? Is it appropriate for me? We have our granddaughter with us for a couple of days. Sylvie, she'll be around after. So if you want to meet her, we're delighting in her, right? She's wonderful. And I'm reminded the Lord delights in me. He delights in me. He delights in you. And that ought to give me delight in him. So here are some practical things to do. Here's some practical things that you can do. Number one, spend time in the Word with a view to know God and his design for you. Spend time in the Word with a view to know God and his design for you. Let me caution you, because here's something that we often do with the Word, with the Bible. We spend time in the Bible to know principles. We spend time in the Bible to know what it teaches about this subject or that subject, what it says to do here or don't do there. We're spending time in the Bible to know certain things about the law and about life. But am I coming to a deeper understanding of God himself as I read the Word? As I think about all of those things, is it leading me to a deeper knowledge of him? Or am I just knowing more Bible? God does not want you. That's what the Pharisees' life was, wasn't it? The Pharisees' life was filled with knowing the Bible. But they didn't know God. They crucified him. You can be filled with knowledge of the Bible. You can have it all up there and quote it and recite it and know all of the answers. You can be the Bible answer man. And you can spend an eternity in hell. The Pharisees would. They are. If they didn't turn their life over to Christ and come to know him. Don't read the Bible for information. Read it to know the person. And he has a design for your life. And get to know that design, because it's wrapped up in who he is. Spend time meditating on God's attributes and his character and his works. Take the character of God or the attributes of his God. Think of his infinite wisdom, for example, and meditate on that. God is infinitely wise. What does that mean? Does it mean for someone to be wise? What does it mean for someone to be infinitely wise? And what does that mean for me? It means God has the perfect design for me. He knew all the things from eternity, and he is perfectly working it out in reality. He is in control, and it's a good thing, because he is infinitely wise and will never make a mistake. And I can trust my life to him. And I can delight in that, in all of the various characteristics of God, his infinite justice and his mercy and his goodness and all of the wonders that he does. I can review the things that he's done in my life, the works that he's done, and delight in him. Pray that God would deepen your delight in him. Pray. Lord, would you deepen my delight in you? Would you help me? And then spend time with others discussing the beauties of God and his gospel. Spend time in fellowship with believers. And don't just get to coffee together to coffee to talk about the latest football game or to talk about your kids or to talk about activities or whatever. When you get together, it's okay to talk about those things, but make time to rejoice together in the beauties of your God. Make time to discuss the beauty of the gospel and what that means for your life. In doing these things and in others that God has given us, these means of grace, you can learn to delight in him. All right, so what does it mean to delight in yourself, and how can you learn to be happy in the Lord? Why will learning to delight in the Lord make you happy? And we'll do this quickly. There's more than this, but we'll just look at two reasons. Number one, because the Lord will align your desires with His and would be glad to give them to you. As you get to know the Lord, as you trust in Him, He is going to align your desires, the desires of your heart, with His. And when your desires and His align, He's glad to give you what you desire. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. This isn't an overarching statement that says, hey, you can just get whatever you want. This is a governed desire. These are desires that are regulated, right? These are desires that are shaped. These are desires that have a source. They have a source of what informs them. And what is it that informs my desires? My delight in the Lord. When I delight in Him, He aligns my desires with Him, and then He is happy to give me those desires. By the way, where do I find those desires most articulated? In His Word. I find what delights Him here, and I reorient my heart. I allow the Word of God to renew my mind in thinking about what is good and what is right and what is helpful in this world. You can be assured that when you want what God wants for you, you will never be disappointed. Isn't unhappiness disappointment? Right? Think about what you are unhappy, or when you're unhappy. It's because there is some expectation that went unmet. Think about, you go on vacation, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? We're going to go on vacation, and maybe you're going to a beach somewhere. You're going to go spend a couple of days on the beach, and you're just going to be able to be out walking and frolic in the water, and you get down there and a hurricane is coming. You're not happy now, right? Why? Because your expectation is not being fulfilled, is it? So if my expectations are grounded in what the Lord wants from me, I can even take that circumstance and allow that circumstance to give me great joy because I'm wanting what God wants. And when I want what God wants, I'm never disappointed. Secondly, because only the Lord knows what will satisfy your heart, and He's promised it to you. Only the Lord knows what will satisfy your heart. He says He will give you the desires of your heart. That is, these deep desires that you have. Not the surface kinds of desires, more money, a bigger house, a better job. He's talking about those deeper desires of your heart that He's going to give you. Even you don't fully understand what drives your own heart. We know that because the Scriptures tell us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And I take that to mean that I can't. I take that to mean that my heart is such that I don't understand it. And I have validated that many, many times in actual experience that I don't understand my heart. There are times when you say, well, why did you do that, Kelly? Why did you just say that? Why did you think that? And you know what the natural and the right response is? I don't know. Now, maybe if with a little bit of time and soul searching, I might be able to dig deep and root out some of the reasons. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get down into your heart and discern why you do what you do. The heart is deceitful, and it's all like a bunch of cobwebs, right? You're cutting through trying to figure out what's really down in there. Temptation is a suggestion that something other than the Lord will delight you. Temptation is the suggestion that something other or someone other than the Lord will delight you. You think about that. But only the Lord knows what will most satisfy you. He's promised it to you. Only the Lord knows your heart. You don't know your heart. You don't really know for sure what will satisfy you. Aren't there times when you are wandering about feeling, ugh? You know, I mean, you can't even describe it, right? How are you feeling right now? I don't know. Why? I don't know. What do you want? I don't know. What would make you happy now? I don't know. You ever been there? Am I the only one? The Lord knows. In that moment, the Lord knows exactly what your heart needs. And He's promised it to you. He's holding it out to you and saying, I have it. I have it for you. I know what you need, and I have it for you in Christ. Psalm 1:6, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He knows the way you need to go if you're righteous. He knows that way. Which way should I go, Lord? He knows the way. And if He knows that way, He knows what will satisfy my heart, because the righteous have their heart satisfied, right? Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. He knows you. And that is so comforting to me, to know that God knows me. He knows the depths of my heart. He knows what I need. Now, I understand that He is not going to culminate the fulfillment of my desires in this life, but I can take great joy and delight and be happy in the idea that He is coming for me. And because He knows how He designed me, He knows what will most satisfy me, He is holding that out for me in eternity. And it's there. These momentary light afflictions are nothing in comparison to that eternal weight of glory that He's holding out to me. He knows. He knows you. He knows me. If you want to make a resolution for 2019, here's one for you. Resolve to be happy in the Lord. There's your 2019 resolution. Resolve in 2019 to be happy in the Lord. We're going to take a few moments for reflection. And in doing this, I'm going to give some suggestions for you, some questions that you can use. You don't need to use the questions that we'll have up here as a means of reflection, but they might be helpful to you as you ponder this message and spend some time just letting the Lord. And by the way, again, I know we've said this before, but this time of reflection is not necessarily a time of prayer. It's a time of contemplation, and it can involve quiet talking amongst yourselves if that helps you most. It's reviewing your notes. It's answering questions with a pen or in your mind or on your phone, however best suits you. But here are some suggestions for reflection. What have you been believing that will make you happy? How have you been pursuing happiness? And what can you do now to deepen your affection for Christ? Let's spend some time meditating and reflecting on those or other questions. And I'll...